Please take your seats. We are still covering the old aspects on the mountains of God. Why God would choose mountains to speak about intimacy with Him, to speak about our transcendency and our elevation. He chooses mountains to talk to us about the nearness to Him. And sometimes we wonder why. And some, you know, we've read the Bible, and sometimes in certain part of our lives, God will drop this word. We have seen mountains, we have heard about valleys, but God at this time is talking to us about a divine blueprint that He has, or a prescribed order that He wants us to follow. And He will talk to us about His precepts, His law, His commandments, His plan, His ways. We hear of this in the Word of God. And as I said on Thursday, sometimes we tailor make our own outfits with fig leaves. And fig leaf Christianity is religion. And fig leaf Christianity is where, you know, fig leaves dry up. Are you with me? And when Adam and Eve were trying to hide their sin, they chose fig leaves. They didn't know that they were clothed previously with the clothing of God, which is the glory. And because they were clothed in glory and they lived outside time, they were able to do the supernatural things. Amazed at the intelligence that Adam possessed. He could name an animal, and up till today we still have those names. And he had knowledge, he had wisdom, and he was clothed in glory. Chose to discard those clothing, that those outfits that God clothed him with, and he chose dry fig leaves to cover himself. And today we have the choice. And that's why I'm imploring you by the mercies of God. Don't hide behind. That's why I'm imploring you by the mercies of God. Don't hide behind your failures, your sin, your shortcomings, your debilitating situation. Don't allow them to govern, to regulate, and to drive you in life. And we said, when you're in the valley, the only voice you will hear is your own voice. And your voice is a very unreliable voice. Filtered through your feelings. It filters through what you... You know, as a man thinks, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you are governed by... The mouth speaks. So you are governed by your speech. Life and death is in this tongue. Your religion is in your tongue. That's why we are asked to bridle the tongue. That's why we are asked to change the way we think. Because our behavior is impacted by our thinking. Altitude. It's not your aptitude that determines your altitude. And some of us may be groping in darkness, groping in a valley for too long. And as we said, sometimes we stay so long in that situation that the abnormal situation becomes normal. And we choose to accept that as a reality. And God says, no, it's fig leaf clothing. You tailor-made your own clothing. I want to dress you in righteousness. I want to dress you in glory. That's where we're going to with this series. But you have to know the blueprint that God has for you as a believer, you as a family, we as a church. Of course, for those that are married, the blueprint that God has for your marriage. All of these different systems need God's blueprint. I don't know about you. You cannot be selective. I'll choose God when I really need Him. If I don't need Him, I'll just place Him aside. No. The entire Bible is summarized by the first four words. in the beginning God, full stop. In the beginning God, full stop. That's the entire Bible. Because if you can put God at the beginning of every stop, that's the entire Bible. Because if you can put God at the beginning of everything that you do in life, you'll be successful, you'll be happy, you'll enjoy everything. Somehow it is human behavior for us to consult. It is human behavior for us to consult with God last. And you know what? Whenever I hear people, we are having family altars, we break bread twice a day, all of those patterns, they intrigue me, they excite me. Because this is what we want. We want God the first of us. How about a wife and husband, before they choose to buy a house, they go on their knees together, they raise an offering to God and say, God, please tell us whether this is what you want us to buy. I know you've given us choice, God, but I will not exercise that until I hear you confirm. Confirm it through your word. Confirm it through your servant. Confirm it in Jesus' name, through your own voice. You know, when we can apply the blueprint of God in everything, we sing to God, Father, you're most significant to me. I cannot say anything and do anything without you. And I'm praying that this church, if this is my last sermon, put God first. Everything. And allow Him to touch you. As we continue to speak, I hope you'll be receptive to what I'm about to say this morning in this morning's teaching. Mama Val reminded me yesterday, Ivan, you preach to the unconverted, but you teach the saints. And it's so important that I'm not tempted to preach, but I ought to teach you. It's like opening the flap of your heart. A technician opening the flap of your heart, taking this word, depositing it inside. You saw the offering baskets coming. There's a little gap. It's like open the flap of your heart and install this word inside. And you can say, come Lord Jesus, come to me, as you accept the word this morning. Or you can cut off and say, not for me. I'm praying to God that every one of you will be receptive. Let me regroup again and come to this message. I want to speak on two important aspects. I want to speak on the golden calf this morning, a case study. And I want to speak on Mount Carmel experience, a case study. Two case studies this morning. And talking about mountains. There's so many mountains to talk about. I went to Revelation, the second last chapter. And this is what it says. Let me just go there and start from there. And Revelation chapter 21, verse number 10, talking about the new Jerusalem, talking about the new city of God that we'll all be part of. And every one of you, I want to see you there. I want to see you in the new Jerusalem. I want to see you in the new city of God. You're not going to be left outside banging on the door of the ark. You're going to be inside the ark. Say amen if you want to say that. Let's read that. And he carried me away in the spirit, say in the spirit, to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the great city, hallelujah, the holy Jerusalem, and the holy Jerusalem is descending out of heaven from God. I want you to read it like that. God cannot be contained in heaven. Are you with me? I want you to change your mind today. Heaven cannot contain God. Everything He has created, was heaven created? And so you need a creator first. God lived before heaven was created. And so heaven is coming out from God from above. Hallelujah. That's why in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, I think it's right. It says that we have to reign on the earth. You can't reign in anywhere else, but you have to reign in the earth. I think it's 5:10, sorry. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm teaching this morning, so I'm going to be moving Revelation chapter 5 verse 10. 5 verse 10, sorry. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. On the earth. So yeah, we are reigning on the earth, and the new Jerusalem is descending from a plane and elevation that is higher from God, from heaven in God, and it's coming down as a city in which we're going to live and reign. Hallelujah. Are you with me? So we're not disappearing. Say, I'm not disappearing. I'm not in the exit lounge, departure lounge. I'm here to reign. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus says, occupy till I come. Get busy. Don't wait in a limbo. Get ready, because we are about to reign on the earth. Hallelujah. So there's this mountain of God where the very supernatural stuff is coming down to earth from a great mountain. Hallelujah. And so what is the significance of a mountain? Number one, it speaks to me of divine inspiration. It speaks to me of divine inspiration. It speaks to me of the nearness of God. It speaks to me of stability established. It speaks to me of divine manifestation. It's like the Mount Sinai was a symbol or a reality rather of how God would protect a mountain, and anyone that came close to Mount Sinai they died immediately because of the lingering presence of God around Mount Sinai. Hallelujah. And if you read the account, God lived in that vicinity, and as Moses was walking up, God, like a cloud, brought him, pulled him into the cloud, and kept him there for 40 days with him. And no one, Joshua looked up and no more saw Moses for 40 days. I tell you, when you're in that cloud, you don't even need to drink water. You don't have to eat food because you're in this glory cloud. I tell you, the glory is coming when the divine design is adhered to, the order is put right, the glory will come. Hallelujah. Those that are ready to receive the glory of God will be like enveloped by this glory. And I'm waiting for that glorious moment when we all can enjoy and walk around in this glory cloud and enveloped by God, and you know, just enjoying his greatness, his wonderful nature. You know, one of the things that is stopping us from that is our own selves. Bad habits, hard habits, old cultures within us is stopping us from experiencing that. That's why when 500 gathered in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, part of the 500 were like people that were doubting, they had mess in their lives, but they all gathered and up. And slowly, from 500, it went to 450. People couldn't wait any longer. They left that room. From 500, it went to 450. People couldn't wait any longer. They left that room. until there were 120 connected hearts. One, there were one. 120 people that were passionate, were prepared to forsake in the upper room. The Bible says the Holy Spirit, before it came over the 120, it first filled the room. He first filled the room. And then he sat upon each one of the 120. Go and read the account. We trust in God that before the Holy Ghost comes upon each one of us in a new measure, He sits inside of us through an infilling. When you are saved, He fills His Spirit inside of us. But there's another infilling where He comes over us. For our power, for our penetration into frontiers, that gives us this power, supernatural power, this doulos. And the Bible says, you shall receive power. That power is dunamos. And if you go to the original, what it means dynasty. Because at that point in time, when that word was used, there was no dynamite power. Wasn't created. Wasn't made. So, if you go and use the word, you got to use the word dynasty. You shall receive power, because when you come into a dynasty, a line, you have rare privileges. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You will enter a line that will in which you can live and you can enjoy your supernatural breakthrough. Okay. So I'm trusting God today that God will bring us to that supernatural place where we can enjoy eternity in the earth. Now, let me tell you something. In eternity is not enjoyed when you die and go away. You can enjoy eternity right now. How many of you want to enjoy that right now? Eternal life can be enjoyed now. You can enjoy eternal life right now. Put this verse up for me, please, David. John 17, verse 3. So eternal life starts now, because eternity is in your heart. So you can enjoy eternal life now. Wow. Which means that I can be supernatural now in this plane? Yes. Very few of us know the full extent of the salvation history and the essence of what salvation is. It qualifies us to enjoy eternal life now. What's that verse saying to you? Please read it. That word know is very important. It's the word epignosis. It means I know God intimately. The Greek word is epignosis. More than just knowing someone as a colleague. You know every part of him. You've studied him. You've entered him. You know him. You have conversations with him. You place him number one in your life. If you know him, you already, and you know the Son, the Father and the Son, you are jackpot. You are enjoying eternal life. Come on. Now, that's how God has designed life for you and I. We can enjoy eternal life. That means age reversal. Restoration of beauty. And let me tell you something. Beauty is close to godliness. Because the house of God, according to the word of God, must have the purity of Leah and the beauty of Rachel. According to the word of God. We have to build the beauty, the ambience of the house. and also the depth in our relationship with Him. Both dimensions are needed in the building of whatever you are building. So true. If you're building your marriage, both dimensions must be there. If you're building your personal life, that both dimensions must be there. If we're building this house, yes, we must build both in Jesus' name. We go deep and we go beautiful. Hallelujah. So that is how God wants us to build anything that we have to build for Him. So what is a practical, contemporary importance of mountains? Number one, it talks to me about mental strength to overcome the challenges being faced. It also speaks to me about my personal transformation. My personal transformation. And thirdly, it speaks to me about the right mindset. The right mindset. Okay? So these are the importance why we're covering mountains. We went to Mount Moriah. We spoke about Mount Sinai last week. Today I want to speak about the golden calf, the variances or the tension between a valley and the mountain, the tension that exists between a valley and a mountain. What goes on in a mountaintop and what goes on on the valley? The frequencies, the intonation, that goes on in both these dimensions. It's so important for us to understand these different aspects. And then Mount Carmel. We'll talk about Mount Carmel in Jesus' name. Okay. All right. Bless the Lord. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32. And I want us to do a case study. You know, a case study, you find the principles from there. You look at the story, the case, you study that case, and then you find the principles that can help you live better. Okay, let's go to Exodus chapter 32, and I want to read this case study. Maybe we'll just be able to do that today. Now, when the people, have you got the picture? Get the picture. There's a mountaintop. On the top of the mountain is who? Moses is with God. God is speaking to him. Halfway the mountain is Joshua. Joshua is halfway between the cloud on the top and the mountain's slope. And at the bottom in the valley is all the Jewish people. So this is what Moses said. Aaron, the second man, the second in charge, the assistant pastor. Now Aaron had a priestly function or a prophetic function, while Moses had an apostolic function. He gave direction. Now, if you look at that, if you get that picture, and your people are in the valley while Moses is on the mountaintop. You got that? That's a precursor now that I'm giving you to the narrative of the story. Okay, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together, left in charge of the people, and they said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." In the presence of impatience, we can always make a mistake. They were impatient, and this is one of the key things that gets us into trouble. We want instantaneous results sometimes. We want microwaved formula. We want things to happen instantly. Yes. But it doesn't happen because God sometimes has processes to bring us through where He wants us to bring us. Hallelujah. Sometimes delays does not mean denials. It just means God is putting you through His classroom of learning. Learning to trust Him. Learning to activate your faith. and believe him even if he doesn't come through for us. Because many of us in this room may be guilty of looking forward for the hand of God, but we don't want the face of God. May be guilty of looking forward for the hand of God, but we don't want the face of God. But yet God wants us to have the face of God more than what he can give us. That's why our prayers go this way. Give me, give me, give me. Bless me. We want the hand of God, but we don't want him in our lives. God was so clever that he has the same criteria for the offering and the offerer. If you go to the book of Leviticus, similarly, God wants us not only to want stuff. Yes, he's a giving God. He's a lavishing God. He's a God who cares for us. And he wants to give us the best. But he wants you to have a relationship with him. Like a father longs to have a relationship with his children. Do you know this year? And longs to have a relationship with his children. Do you know this year? And in troubled homes, you can buy all the sweets for the children and still leave a gaping hole in the heart of a child. And want your sweets, he wants you. All these guys are coming tomorrow. They will tell you, we did not feel the touch of our father. Neither we had a relationship with our father. Even today, I go to hug some of the guys. They cannot allow me to hug them and touch them because they have not been touched by an earthly father. Yes. We have to come to this place of understanding the whole principle of waiting on God, tarrying in his presence, understanding who he is to us. And you know, Sarah was impatient. And up till today, her impatience is still giving us trouble in the world. Islam is still having a problem with Christianity. Because of Ishmael that came illegitimately. Because of the impatience of Sarah, she could not wait for God's timing for the fulfillment of the prophetic word over her and her husband. She sent her husband to produce a child with a handmaiden. So impatience will always cause us, like this as we read today. I pray to God that you will learn how to wait on God. Because if you're impatient, you'll still remain in the valley. Because you long for the real thing, but because you're impatient, a counterfeit will come your way and you won't be able to discern it. And you'll say, thank you, God, for giving me this. But it never came from God. It came because of your impatience. It'll still keep you in your valley. There's something more that God wants from you and I. There's a blueprint and template for your life. And we have to rise up to that. Rise up to that. Rise up to that. And I'm praying to God that all of you will help me. To help me discern where this our family is going to. Say our family. This is our family. You must take responsibility as a family member. That you have a responsibility to play in this. In the name of the Lord. So I pray that we will not be guilty of being impatient. And let's look what impatience did. This Moses brought us out of Egypt, but he's left us and disappeared. And Aaron, the assistant pastor, said to them, break off your golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters. Bring them to me. Democracy. Democracy, the people control the man of God. That's why when people control leaders, You have the rise of democracy, which is part of demonology. God never intended for democracy to take place. He will always speak to a man and through a man disseminate what he's saying to the people. And a man would raise up leaders like Moses raised up 70 leaders and through the 70 leaders disseminate to the people. That's why in this house we have one that hears from God and raises up able men and women that are leaders, and those leaders have to disseminate. Marianne is the leader of the children's church. Her teachers cannot, through the spirit of democracy, tell her what to do because she reports to me. And as a children's church leader, she disseminates orders from me to the subordinates that report to her. That's how the principle worked with the 70 elders. You believe that? Amen. But when the people start being restless and are speaking up and defying what God is saying down, that's when the golden calf is being built. I'm praying to God today, there will be no golden calf in the midst of this worship center. That lo, everyone will say, we will listen to the man of God as he brings the word of God. His leaders we will honor because they are speaking the things that come from God to the set man and the set man to us. And I pray that this will not take place as we go forward. We'll not be guilty of building a golden calf. Who was guilty of building this golden calf? The people put pressure on Aaron and the assistant pastor to Moses started to build this calf. Because he chose to listen to the people more than listen to God. Be careful. In this church, we will not tolerate insubordination. We will not tolerate rising up. We will not tolerate violence. We will not tolerate wrong language. We will not tolerate thoughts of overthrowing government in this house. We will not tolerate that in Jesus' name. Clap to Jesus today. We'll only call the government of God to take precedence in this house. Amen. Even if we are five of us that remain, but we will still continue saying, come Lord Jesus, we will obey you more than anything else. One's calling is not determined by people, how many people you have. One's calling is determined of your connection with the Father. That's why you see here, Moses is, later you'll read, God said to Moses, Moses, step aside. I'll kill every one of those 2 million people that came up. I'll kill every one of them because of their rising up and what they did. Is if there's anything that God hates, is defiance of his authority and his order. He hates it. And he said to Moses, I'll take you one man. You know what? I'll make you one man, a whole nation. I only need one man connected. I'll raise a whole nation through that one man. Imagine how God speaking. Why is God speaking that? Because these are principles we are extracting, okay? Principles. Now let's go on. We may just be able to do this, okay? Don't rush this. Okay. We won't rush this. So all the people broke off their golden earrings, verse 3, which were in the ears, and they brought them to the set, the assistant, which is Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and he made it. Not the people. The people put the pressure for the man of God to make the golden calf. He made the molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel. They just experienced the mighty hand of God raising a wave up and standing up the whole night, a wave this side standing. They walked through dry land that was wet for millions of years. But in one day, a wind came and dried the land in which they walked. They saw the miraculous of how God supernaturally took the wheels off the chariots of the Egyptians. They saw how God had blessed them, started to bless them with meals in the desert. Are you with me? They saw all these things, and yet they suffered from amnesia. They suffered. Their minds blanked out. And now they're saying to this golden, brought us out of Egypt. The Israelites that were crying to God for 490 years, set us free from Egyptians. Now God is about in the process of bringing order, and they hated the order. Are you with me? They hated the order. Are you with me? Now they said, this is God. Now see what's happening in the valley. That's the first thing that is happening when we don't have order in a church, we don't have blueprints in a church, and we don't set structures. In the absence of structure, the people run wild. Where there is no vision, where there is no restraint, the people run wild. That's what scripture says in the book of Proverbs. Hallelujah. So we pray today that we will not be guilty. This house will be fearfully serving God. This house will serve God and say, come, Lord Jesus, with your plan, your order, your blueprint, we will follow it. And let me tell you, insurrection may not necessarily be something that is vocalized and articulated. It could even happen in your mind. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Imagine building an altar. We talk right now about an altar. That's why I don't want to rush this. My notes allows me this morning to go and see some things about an altar. Many Christians usually ask and question, what is an altar? When Noah came out of the ark and they came out, the first thing he did, he built an altar. When we go to Mount Carmel, we see that Elijah, before the showdown with the prophets of Baal, he repaired the altar. Why is an altar so important? An altar speaks about a sacrifice and a gift. Two things. Your gift, bring it to the altar. Secondly, your sacrifice, which is your life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 would say something like this. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 will say something like this. And then we'll go on. I just want to talk a little bit about altars this morning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice that must be holy, that must be acceptable, not to you, but to God, which is your reasonable service. Not outstanding service, reasonable service. God is not saying, go out of your way, but present your bodies. Bring your life under His on the altar. That's what an altar is for. Okay, so many people will ask the question, what is an altar? The Bible clearly illustrates what an altar is. An altar can be seen as a structure upon which offerings are made for religious purposes. You know that so many different religions practice the altar. It is usually a raised platform with a flat surface, and you go to the Bible, you'll see there are over 400 references to the word altar. Okay? The word altar is first used in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, when Noah built an altar to the Lord after leaving the ark. But, however, the idea was present as early as Genesis chapter 3, when Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices to the Lord. They most likely presented their offerings on some type of altar, even though the word altar is not used in that passage of scripture. The Hebrew word for altar is mizbeah, M-I-Z-B-E-A-H, M-I-Z-B-E-A-H, from a verbal root meaning to slaughter, to slaughter. So if you bring yourself to God and there's no slaughtering of yourself, that's why Abraham had to slaughter his son. A true sacrifice on an altar. So the word Mizbeah means to slaughter. You can't have an empty altar, no sacrifice. The songwriter says, you provide the fire, I provide the sacrifice. How many of you are ready to be burnt? How many of you are ready to be given up yourself? How many of you are ready to say, it's not about me? You know, COVID has taught us a lot of lessons. I couldn't take my house. I couldn't take my valuables. And so it taught us to distance ourselves from things and seek Him, the person, more than things. Are you with me? So what does an altar represent? Because there's an altar, a wrong altar that was built. A wrong altar, the idea was right, but it was directed to the wrong God. A calf that was molded. Come on, the golden calf. Where did they get all the jewelry from? The Egyptians gave them when they left. God made the Egyptians to give them all the jewelry. So the Egyptians emptied their houses and gave them to bring into the wilderness. That's how powerful God is. The Lord met Jacob in a crisis. We read that in Genesis 28. And the next day, he built an altar at that place. I say to you today, you cannot have an encounter with God without building an altar. Which an encounter with God without building an altar. Which means if you bring a gift and lay at the altar, secondly, you have to sacrifice your life. Be slaughtered. Every encounter with God requires you to slaughter self. Not about me. So the saying that I have, all of God, more of others, less of me. All of God, more of others, less of me. If we can come to that place of placing us last in the rung, placing God first, placing others before ourselves, and then placing ourselves, you are at the altar for an encounter. Secondly, it's a place of forgiveness. The brazen altar that was placed in the tabernacle sacrifice was offered as an advanced testimony that there would be a once-for-all sacrifice in God's Son. The brazen altar where the bulls were slaughtered as sacrifices. Now we don't need all those things. Christ is. So what we sacrifice is our laying down our lives. Unless you lay down your life, you cannot follow me. Unless you die and take up your cross, you cannot be my disciple. Thirdly, it's a place of worship. The most common altar built by people to acknowledge their praise to God was the altar of incense. Incense speaks about worship. The holy place where priests would offer worship to the Lord on behalf of the people. Yes, and then it's also a place of covenant. Altar is a place of covenant. That's why when a husband and wife, a man and woman to get married, they come to the altar. Are you with me? They come to the altar and they invite God to meet them at the altar. And they say, make the sacred vows to one another and to God. But when they get divorced, they don't come to the altar to cancel that vow they made. As a result, the curse of not canceling that vow. Are you with me? So as you came to the altar to invoke the blessing of God, to lay yourself by making that vow, you said, no more me, but the other person is more important to me. I've come to invest myself. The other person is more important to me. I've come to invest myself. So when you do that and you get divorced, you must come back to God at the altar. Say, Father, didn't work out. Can you absolve me from this? You made a vow that's permanent in his mind. But when you got divorced, you didn't consult with him. Did you consult with him? That's why all of things are still in your suitcase that needs to be emptied. So you can get on with your life. Are you with me? Get on with life. It's so important. Gabe's okay. Next is a place where God alters us. The altar, A-L-T-A-R, is a place where God alters us. How many of you want to be altered in your ways, in your thinking, in your approach, in your caring, in your response, in your interaction, in your dependence, in your interdependence, in your not independence? How many of you want to be altered this morning? I'm tired of what's going on in my life. I'm looking for something better. Alter me. Get to the altar. But don't get to the wrong altar. Get to the altar that tells you you must be slaughtered. Not your ways anymore. It's God's ways. You know, some of us need to be humbled by God. Some of us need to be emptied by God. Some of us just think too much of ourselves. Too much of what we have. We inflate stuff concerning ourselves. We exaggerate stuff concerning ourselves. Because no one must come into that circle to affect who we are. You need a slaughtering this morning. People say they love us, but when you correct them, you see the other side. You need a slaughtering this morning. You need to kill democracy the way you feel and get God's order. God needs to alter some stuff in us today. I am one of them. I am standing at the altar. I'm not ashamed to tell you there's work to be. I'm under construction at 861. I'm still under construction. God can do whatever he wants with me. After my COVID experience, I don't want anything else. I want him.